All right. Amen. Well, last week, we started a brand new series going against Pride Month, okay? And I started it a week early because I won't be here the last Wednesday in June. Pastor Anderson will be here. So I wanted to get a jump on that and make sure I got my four sermons in to combat Pride Month, which America obviously celebrates, and so on and so forth. Now, the title of the sermon this evening is Stones and Fire. Stones and Fire. I will get into how I developed that, what that means here in just a moment. But we're going to be focusing on verses 25 and 26, where we see God's judgment being executed on this individual who stole or coveted a Babylonian garment. Okay, we're going to break that down here in a moment. But before we do that, keep your place there and go to Joshua chapter number 1. So you keep your place in Joshua 7, but go to Joshua chapter number 1. Now, what this sermon is about, it's about this question here. When Jesus is in charge of a nation, then what? Okay, so this will make sense here in a moment. Now, obviously, you know, we're saved, we're born again, we believe the Bible. Once you're saved, you are always saved. We hammer these points home week after week, all the time we talk about this. You know, we go out soul winning as a church and we preach the Lord Jesus. But the question is, okay, how well do you know Jesus Christ? Okay, how much do you really know about him? How much do you know about his views regarding the abomination of pride, for example? Okay, and I understand there's a lot of skepticism when it comes to this subject. I'm going to read some for you here in a moment. And, you know, coming up in the world and being in the world and working around, you know, just worldly people, people that don't have a biblical view or people that support the sodomites, you know, I can understand why they have that view, because the view of pride today, I mean, it's being pushed in the media, music, the news, government, every facet of information that you could possibly imagine is pushing the subject of pride. And I'm telling you that God hates it. And Jesus Christ is God. You see, people have this misguided notion about Jesus Christ. They just think, oh, well, he was just born of a virgin. That's when he began to exist. And then he came and he changed the law. And he only preached love and tolerance. There's nothing that he hates. It's just even keel, just easy breezy, just coexist. He loves everything, everyone, everybody. All dogs go to heaven. And let me tell you, okay, if you listen to what I have to say this evening, you'll see that, look, there are things that he absolutely hates. In fact, when you're a student of the Bible, one of the lessons that you will definitely learn is that hate is the opposite of love. You cannot have love without hate, okay? Now, I want you guys to listen to this. So a couple weeks ago, in fact, it was the Friday before a little mini marathon over in Fruitland, before we went soul winning, okay? And this type of stuff always happens. Someone called the church, well, several people called the church phone that day. But I picked one message out in particular, and I want you guys to listen to this, okay? So she calls, this is a transcription, so it might sound a little funny. I might have to adjust the English here a little bit, but you'll get the gist. So just listen to this. So this lady calls the phone. She says, this is so-and-so. And she says, calling you, and I have a message for Mr. Jones. I would like him to know for sure that I am a grandmother first off. Okay, so like I need to stop what I'm doing and listen to her because she's a grandmother. Okay, she says, number one, I am not gay. Number two, I do not have any gay people in my family. But I am horrified at the horrible things that you have said about gays and God knows what else. And then she says this, let me say this to you, Mr. Jones. If Jesus Christ were here today, Mr. Jones, he would condemn you to hell eternally. And then she says this, for turning his message of love and tolerance into hatred, you are a counterfeit Christian. Okay, so apparently she doesn't like me or our church. I don't know. You can be the judge of that. But that's what it kind of sounds like to me. Okay, but that's the attitude that a lot of people have today. And, you know, when I read and hear stuff like that, you know, and I say, you know, this person's not even saved. Okay, first of all, you know, I didn't turn the message of God's love into hate. We just preach the Bible. If it says it in this book, we believe it. It's that simple. Yes, I understand it goes against culture today. It's not in season, but that doesn't mean we change the message. She's the one that's changing the message. And so this attitude begs the question, when Jesus is in charge of a nation, when he is the active king, he is over a nation, what does that look like? What judgments does he execute? How do the people behave? How do the people function? Okay. And you're going to see that here very clearly in Joshua chapter 7. And you're going to see that when Jesus comes in the millennium, when Jesus takes over the nations, he will rule the same way that he did in Israel's beginnings. I'm going to prove that to you from the Bible, from the Word of God. There is no debate. There's no debating. This is, you be the judge. This is the Word of God, okay? So, the first thing that I want to establish here is the chain of command, okay? So let's back up for a second here. What's going on? Well, obviously, if you've read through these passages in the Bible, you've gotten through the first five books, you know that in Deuteronomy that Moses is recorded of passing away. God buries his body. He's up in heaven with the Lord. So there's a transfer in command. So who is now second in charge of Israel? It's Joshua. Okay, Joshua takes leadership. He is in control. But let me ask you another question. Who is Joshua's boss? Who tells Joshua what to do, which moves to make, which countries to take over first, so on and so forth? It's the Lord, right? It's not Congress. Okay, it's not the prime minister, it's not another human king, it's not a priest, it's not George Soros, it's not the Rothschilds, okay? No, it is the Lord God of heaven, okay? And hopefully we all understand this, and if you don't, that's okay, I'm going to prove it to you. Jesus Christ is from everlasting. He has always existed. He has always been around. And so it is not blasphemy, it is not error to say that Jesus Christ is literally in charge of this nation, okay? This is very important for us to understand. And just to prove this fact to you, Joshua chapter 1, look at verse number 5. So, the Bible says this. Verse number 5 says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." Now keep your place there and go to the Gospel of John, John chapter number 1. So again, right, when you see God basically ordaining Moses, Aaron, and saying, "Hey, I'm going to rescue the children of Israel. I'm going to free you guys from the bondage of Egypt. I'm going to take you away. I am going to make you glorious. I'm going to give you a law. I'm going to tell you how to live and exactly how to conquer the promised land," right? When you're reading these stories in the Bible, you have to understand that it is God who is literally in charge of this nation. Now, let me ask you another question before I move on. Is God literally in charge of the United States of America today? Is his law being followed? No, it's definitely not, okay? And so with that being said, I am not advocating vigilantism. I am not advocating violence against anyone. I am simply stating a fact and showing you the fact that our country celebrates pride and is trying to make pedophilia legal is an abomination and the highest of blasphemies that you could possibly imagine, okay? I'm going to prove that to you beyond a shadow of a doubt. So going back to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, what do we see there? We see that God is giving Joshua instructions. He's giving him encouragement. He's saying, "Hey, look, Joshua, the same way that I was with Moses, pretty much, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be helping you. I'm going to be protecting you. I am going to be leading this nation through you." Okay? Now, with that in mind, John chapter 1, look at verse number 1. This is proof that Jesus Christ was there. Look at verse number 1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Quick question, who is the Word? It's Jesus Christ, that's right. Verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God." So when you crack open your Bible to the very first words of your Bible, right, Jesus Christ was there. He was there. You are literally reading about what he has done. Look at verse 3, it says, "All things were made by him, And without him was not anything made that was made. That would include the law that Moses received. That would include the physical nation of Israel that Joshua is currently leading in the story that we're reading. Okay, look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, when you're reading through Joshua, in fact, go back to Joshua chapter number 1. I mean, I love reading the book of Joshua because it's a great time in Israel's history to where everybody's on fire for God, right? They're all like, you know what? We're unified behind you, Joshua. We will do whatever the Lord says. We've got your back. We don't want to be like our fathers who disobeyed and dropped dead in the wilderness. We want to fight the Lord's battle. So it's just really an awesome, encouraging story, a part of our history, if you will. And so with that being said here, look at verse number 17, Joshua 1, look at verse 17. And let's take a look at how law and order was executed in the nation of Israel, which God was in charge of. Okay, please understand that God was in charge. And who's present as we're reading this? Jesus Christ. Okay, he just wasn't called Jesus. The incarnation hadn't happened yet, but that doesn't mean that the word was not there. He is very much here. Look at verse 17. This is the attitude of the people. Look at what they say. They say this, according as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Look at verse 18. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. So understand what the attitude is here of the people. What are they saying? They're saying, look, Joshua, whatever you say, your commandment, the words that you speak from God, we will do. And if anybody disobeys, if anybody tries to overthrow the system, we will have them put to death. Okay. Now, if you were to read the subsequent verses and you were to read chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, here's what you're not going to find. You're not going to find God coming to Joshua and say, hey, correct the people for saying that. Okay, they shouldn't have said that because that's hateful. Okay, you're not going to read that. God endorses that attitude, and I will make it very clear as to why here in just a moment. Go back to Joshua chapter number 7 now. Joshua chapter number 7. So we just read the whole chapter, but let me just give a quick summary of what we just read. So again, the children of Israel are now in the process of taking possession of the promised land. And so they get to this place called Jericho, and God tells them basically, you know, you guys are going to march around the city 7 times, and on the 7th day, you're going to blow these trumpets, the wall's going to fall down, the people's hearts are going to melt, and you guys are going to literally just overrun the city. You're going to overtake the city. Okay, they do this, they get this big victory under their belt, and then they think they're going to keep that momentum going, right? And they say, okay, God is definitely with us, we're going to steamroll Ai now. Well, they run up to Ai and they get beat down a little bit, right? And now Joshua's like, what in the world happened? What's going on? Why have we lost? And he's like, God, why did you bring us to this point in our history just to leave us now? And God says, hey, there's a problem in the camp. There's a problem in the house of Israel. And this problem needs to be dealt with according to my law before I will bless you, because I am your king. I am the ruler. This is my nation. You will do things my way or the highway. There is no exception. There is no, oh, can we reason? Oh, can we debate? This is a little harsh. There's none of that. God's saying, hey, I want this individual dealt with, and I want him dealt with the way that you said you would deal with him when the people said they would back me up in verse number 17 of chapter number 1. So let's take a look at these verses. So remember, we just read the attitude of the people. They said, hey, we got your back, Joshua. We are here. We will put someone to death if they try to buck the system. So Joshua 7, look at verse 25. So after Joshua, basically through the Spirit and through the processes that they had, they whittled down exactly who it was that had the issue. And we know it was Achan. Look at verse 25. It says this. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. And they had stoned them with stones. And you say, man, that's pretty harsh. Why didn't they just take out Achan? You know, I mean, that's a pretty harsh thing. Well, obviously they had some part in it because we serve a righteous God. We serve a God that is not a respecter of persons. Okay, so just because it's not exactly detailed out, obviously they had part in hiding, they had part in trying to protect Achan, and God said, hey, this is the beginning of a nation here. You guys are about to take over the promised land. I'm about to overthrow these extremely wicked people, and I don't want to start off on a bad note. I don't want to start off on a bad foot. I don't want to be a negative, hypocritical example to the rest of the world, okay? That is the point. That is why God allowed this to happen, but look at verse 26. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned, don't miss this. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. So let's stop and talk about this for a second. We've already established the fact that Jesus Christ is here because he's God. He's from everlasting. Okay. He is the Word. Okay, this is the same Jesus that will one day rule the nations of the world with a rod of iron. And we'll take a look at those verses here in a little bit. Okay, but I want you to understand something here. What was God's judgment here in verse 25? What was the method that Joshua and the people carried out? Stones and fire. What was the method that God carried out on Sodom and Gomorrah for their disgusting, horrible abominations? Fire and brimstone. You're starting to see a pattern here? Okay, that is the same method of execution that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, will execute one day when he takes over the nations of this world. Okay, that is a theme in the Bible. But let me ask you this. What was it that turned the wrath of God away from the nation of Israel? Yeah, putting Achan and his family to death. With what? Stones and fire. Are we clear? I mean, you want a debate? I mean, what do you have here? Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter 2. So again, when people say, you know, if Jesus were to come back today, Mr. Jones, he would condemn you to hell eternally. For what? What did I say that was that bad? For reading his word that he wrote and preserved for us? You're out of your mind. You don't know the Lord. You don't know Jesus Christ. I mean, just the statement that she made that he would take away my salvation and send me to hell because I spoke against the alphabet community. Okay, that proves right there she's not saved. Because when God saves you, he saves you forever. So let's say I did make a big blunder like that. I just butchered the word of God, you know, just preached something wrong or whatever it was. Do something wrong. Am I going to hell? No, because I'm saved. I cannot lose my salvation. I couldn't do anything to earn it. I certainly can't do anything to keep it. He's the one that keeps. I'm in his hand. We are in his hand. But the world doesn't understand that, do they? They just hear something they don't like and they want to cancel you. This woman here, if given the opportunity, and you mark my words, if she was given the opportunity, she would put me to death. She would cut my head off. She would blow this church building up. And you say, prove it. Well, come look at the rest of the messages later on that this church gets all the time. And that will prove it for you. These people are hypocrites to the highest degree, extremely wicked, and I don't believe a word that she said either. I don't have any gay friends. Yeah, or she didn't say, no, yeah, notice she didn't say friends. Just, I'm not gay. I don't have any gay people in my family. She didn't say nothing about friends, right? So that's the attitude of the world, right? They've got no Bible verses. They've got nothing. Just what they make up. I sit here, I stand here week after week, and I read what the Bible says, and I preach what the Bible says, and all of a sudden, oh, you know, you're going to hell. Or we're going to kill you. Yeah, okay. 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse number 6. So again, back to this idea here, stones in fire. This is a method that God uses as a punishment. Anybody who thinks that they're going to have Pride Month in the millennium is seriously delusional. Because like I said last week, there's no way you could use, look, you could use the biggest cocktail of drugs you can find. 8-ball, coke, heroin, all that stuff. And there's no way you're coming up with that conclusion. There's no way. Look at verse number 6. Peter says this. says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. Now look at this, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. Verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now look at verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing, in hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. This is pretty much the situation that we all find ourselves in, living in the United States of America, or pretty much almost any country of the world today in 2022. Now, obviously, we're not like Lot. We didn't pitch our tent towards Sodom. The United States government brought that to us. Okay, so it's a little bit different, if you ask me. Go to Jude. Go to the book of Jude. So right before Revelation, go to the book of Jude. But did you catch what Peter had said there in verse 6, in verse 7? Right? He's saying, hey, I want you guys that are saved. I want you Christians. And keep in mind, this is post-cross. This is post-resurrection. He makes this statement and says, the events that happened in Genesis 19 to Sodom and Gomorrah, fire and brimstone, those are an ensample. Same, pretty much the same thing as an example. You say, what does that mean? But notice the present tense there. He says, those things are set forth as an ensample. What does that mean? Well, that means that we're not supposed to embrace that. We're not supposed to bring those people into the church, right? Because if you remember Abraham in Genesis 18, he's like, Lord, you're really going to blow up Sodom and Gomorrah? What if there's any saved people there? What if there's any righteous people there? You know, would you still blow it up if there was 50, 40, 30, 10, a half a person? You know, God's like, look, if anyone's righteous there, I won't do it. Did Abraham find anyone who was righteous there besides Lot? Nope. So what happened? The angels had to come and drag Lot and his wife out and his daughters out. And then what happened? God blew that place up so hard that no one can even build there to this very day. That is an example. That is God saying, hey, I want to make sure that the nations that rise up in the thousands of years later after this event don't ever think that I am okay with Pride Month. That's what that means. That's why that is set forth as an ensample, as an example. That is God's judgment. That is how God feels about Pride Month. That's how God feels about the alphabet community. But oh no, Pastor Jones, you're going straight to hell. You twisted the message of the Lord. Look, just because you look at bumper stickers every day that say coexist doesn't mean that Jesus preached that. Just because there's a cross and a little bit of religious ism to it doesn't mean that Jesus endorses that. Open up the Bible and read it. Okay, it's very clear from Genesis to Revelation. When God is in charge of a nation, he does not allow Pride Month. Okay, and it even gets worse than that. Look at this verse here, Jude verse 7. Look what he says. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Don't miss this. Are set forth. This is post-cross. This is post-resurrection. This is a present tense statement. He says, are set forth. For a what? An example. Suffering, present tense. The vengeance, that's the opposite of love and tolerance. Okay? Of eternal fire. That means right now, 2022, June 1st, 7:48 Mountain Standard Time, those people are burning in hell. And they're not burning in hell because they committed an act. They're burning in hell because they were a nation. They were nations full of reprobates. People who had rejected God for so long that God said, I'm done with you. I will not even give you a chance to redeem yourself. I'm giving you up to your own vile affections. Go read Romans 1. We don't have time to go there tonight. Look at verse 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Okay, we're going to stop right there. Go back to the Old Testament and go to Leviticus chapter number 20. Leviticus chapter number 20. So, I mean, look, I mean, how much closer to the end of the Bible do you have to get? Okay, before you understand the fact that these people are present tense an example. Look, Jude is saying, hey, think about this, Christian. Think about the fact that those Sodomites that God blew out are in hell burning right now. He says, think about this and realize that is an example about how I feel about this subject here. Not only that, but that is a taste of how I'm going to rule with a rod of iron in the future. Leviticus chapter 20, you know which verse we're looking at. Verse 13. Look what this says here. This is God's law. This came down from the settled word in heaven. Okay, this is not man's law. God is the one who designed what we are about to read here. Okay, Jesus Christ is, what's another name for Jesus Christ? John chapter 1, the word, that's right. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an act of pride. Oh, an abomination? Stop. An abomination is the opposite of love and tolerance. It's an abomination. It's not a good thing. Okay, what does that say? Both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to what? Death. Their blood shall be upon them. That law was from the mouth of God. Other verses say that they themselves are an abomination. Okay, so you say why? Go to 1 Kings 14. 1 Kings chapter number 14. You say, why? Why did the nation of Israel, in their foundation, in their infancy, in the beginning, why did they need this law established? Well, we're going to see why here in just a moment. I mean, look at this. God was okay with the nation of Israel, and God's wrath was turned away from the nation of Israel for stoning and for setting on fire Achan and his family. How much more for a pedophile? How much more for somebody who hates his guts? I mean, think about that for a second, okay? I mean, which one's the greater sin here? Coveting? I mean, Achan was like, yeah, I did it. You know, he owned up to it, right? He's like, yeah, you got me. You know, I did it. He didn't fight it. He admitted it, right? Do you think reprobates would do that? Look, do you think Joe Biden would admit to anything wrong? Do you think Hunter Biden would admit to anything wrong? Do you think his transportation individual freak would admit to doing anything wrong? I don't think so. None of them would. Why? Because they are past feeling. They are a cabinet. They are a den of vipers is the reason why. Okay, so again, why Leviticus chapter 20:13? Now, our government used to practice Leviticus chapter 20:13. The United States government used to implement this law in the beginning of this nation. When this nation was founded, this law was the law of this land, right? But you're not going to hear them talk about it. And if you do, they'll be like, we've come a long way. You know, we've come a long way. We're more free now. We're more tolerant. We're more loving. Oh, really? You're more loving than God? I don't think so. In fact, you're hateful. You just call it something different. So why this law? Okay, well, let's fast forward now. Many, 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 many years after Leviticus chapter 20. Many, many, many years after Joshua and that whole ordeal. Well, guess what happens? The nation of Israel is like, hey, we want kings. We don't want to be separate. We want to be like the world. We want some kings. God gives him King Saul. That doesn't work out. God gives him David. David blesses the nation. David has a son named Solomon. He begins to take over the land. He's the wisest person who has ever lived. He does great for a good portion of his life. And then what did he do? Started taking on many strange women. Started taking on many strange wives. What did they do to Solomon's heart? They turned it away from the living God. Did he lose his salvation? No, he's saved. You can tell by what Jesus says about him, he's saved. But that doesn't negate the fact that he blundered big time, right? Solomon literally dropped the ball. The wisest man on earth could not stand on hot coals. Played with fire and he got burnt, okay? So after this happens, what does God do? God sends Solomon a prophet and says, hey, after you're done here, your son Rehoboam is going to take over and he's going to lose the kingdom. He's going to take the southern kingdom of Judah. And guess what? The 10 tribes are going to become the nation of Israel, or the northern kingdom. And you're going to have this civil war. You're going to have this split in the nation. And so that's what we're reading right here in 1 Kings chapter number 14. The Bible is going to give us some insight into how Rehoboam, Solomon's son, began to lead the nation. And I want you guys to really pay attention and understand this. Look at verse 21. And the Bible says this. It says, "And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess." More on that another day. Look at verse 22. It says this. Don't miss this. "And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord." Very important. Now let's read the rest of the verse. "And they provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done." Okay, very profound statement here. Okay, I mean, look, this guy's not even in charge of all 12 tribes. He can't even handle two, Judah and Benjamin, and some Levites mixed in. And he has dropped the ball harder than even his father did. And here's why. Look at verse 23. "For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree." We don't have time to break it down, but look, the law was highly against that. God did not want any of that. Why? Because that's what the heathen did. Look at verse 24. Here's another reason why. This is the big one here. "And there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." So if anybody ever asks you guys, okay, and this is a question that most Christians cannot answer today. And they, you know, the atheists, they think, oh man, here's how you stump a Christian. Here's how you get them. Here's how you put them in a corner. Here's how you make them look stupid. And here's what they'll do. "Did God tell the Israelites to kill the Canaanites and to kill the Ammonites, all of them?" You know what your answer needs to be? Yes. You know what your reason needs to be? Why? These verses right here. Okay, look. Why did God have the nation of Israel in its infancy go in there and steamroll the Canaanites, the Ammonites, all the ites? Now, they didn't fully do it, but why did God instruct them to do that? Well, here's why. Verse 24. "And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." You have to understand that the Canaanites, it doesn't explicitly say it in the Bible when you're reading it, but you have to understand a lot of these ites that the nation of Israel just wiped out, they were Sodomites. They were all kinds of abominations. They had the groves. They had the images. They had the idol worship. They had the covetousness. They were like the United States of America. They had abortion. They just didn't call it that. They would just roast kids to Moloch or some other false god. Okay, look at the verse again. Verse 24, "And there were also Sodomites in the land." So here's the deal. When wicked people are allowed to rule and reign, this is what happens. This is the result. These types of people spring up. Go to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter number 23. And so I do want to also make this statement that the United States government has greatly sinned by even allowing Sodomites to remain on this soil. The United States government needs to be held accountable for that. Because just that fact alone is an abomination. But we've exceeded that by far. We're putting them in the schools. We're putting them in positions of leadership. We're promoting them above people that work hard. I mean, and the list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? I mean, heck, you know, in some circles today, you could get shot or stabbed for saying a woman's a woman or a man's a man. But guess what? The Bible's very clear. In the beginning, God made them both male and female. It is what it is. What do you want to argue that? That is so stupid. But that's the way this nation rolls today. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read two verses after verse 24 about Rehoboam and the nation of Judah during that time. Here was the result. Here's what happened because of that. Listen to this. You don't have to turn there, but listen to this. It says this. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Look, the results of allowing these types of people to rule and to reign and even exist in the land today is not only an abomination, but it comes with a cost. It comes with a high cost. Say, why are times so bad? Well, this is why. This attitude is why. And you say, you're crazy. This is history. This is fact. You can follow this pattern through every nation on the planet. Go look up Greece's history. Go look up Rome's history. Right before they collapse, you know what they're doing? The same thing that our government's doing today. So we're going to skip Asa. A lot of you guys know about Asa and what he did, and it was cool. We'll come back to it next week. But let's talk about Josiah. So many kings later is a king named Josiah, and he takes the reins. He takes over the southern kingdom of Judah. Okay? And you know the story. If you don't know the story, I'll just tell you. You know, his guys find the book of the law, and they read it to him. And he's like, well, no wonder why we're in this big mess. Okay? And so when he gets straightened out by the word of God, by the Bible in his day, here's what happens. Look at verse number 6. 2 Kings chapter 23, look at verse number 6. So he starts going and he starts making things right. He starts getting all the wickedness and abominations out of the nation of Judah. Look what it says, verse 6. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook. So look, this guy, Josiah, this king, he's going around, he's taking abominations, he's doing a lot of stuff, and he's taking it out of Jerusalem. He's like, I don't want that in the nation. I don't even want that in the land whatsoever. So he's taking it out. He burns it at the brook Kidron. So look at what it says next. And stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. Look, this guy was zealous. This guy definitely loves the law of the Lord, which is perfect. Look at verse 7. Don't miss this. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Now, isn't that interesting? Isn't that really interesting? What are the Sodomites doing building houses right next to the house of the Lord? They are trying to corrupt. They are doing what Sodomites do, which is destruction. They are capable of nothing else. I told you this last week. I want you to write this down. I want you to mark it down, because if anybody in here doesn't believe me, you will when this happens. Their agenda and their goal is to make it legal for them to rape anyone they see possible, anyone they want to. It will become illegal for you to say anything against their agenda of rape. That's what it is. You say, I don't like that. I don't care, because that's what happens every single time in the Bible. The reason why they started building their houses next to the house of God is to corrupt. And that's why Josiah took their houses and broke it down and took them out of the land. Said, I do not want them in the land. So look, during these days here, it was God. It was Jehovah God, and it was the king. Right? Just like back in Joshua's day. It was God, it was Joshua, and then you had the judges and the priests. So when Jesus rules a nation, the Sodomites do not get a chance to even live. It is, look, that's Bible. This is truth. This is what the word says. Now, go to Revelation chapter 12. And interesting here that it says, where the women wove hangings for the grove. So what was the attitude of the women during that time? They were promoting it. They were pushing the agenda. And that's the same thing that you're seeing today. How do you think that, why do you think that woman called? And she's not the only one. We get these messages all the time. Look, I remember when Verity Baptist Church had their big protest. You remember, I walked outside and we were getting ready to go to our vehicle. And this woman, she looks at some of us and she says, you're going to have to put a bullet through me and I'm straight before you get to these people. And it's like, whoever said anything about shooting anyone? Yeah. No one ever said that. We do not condone vigilantism. Yeah. We just simply preach the Bible. Yeah. And this is love, to hate unrighteousness. Right. This is a false way. And because we love the law of the Lord, we hate every false way. So we're getting ready to wind this thing down here. Revelation chapter number 12. So hopefully I answered the question, why Leviticus 20:13? Why did God establish that law when he was the ruler of a nation? But I want you to understand, he's bringing it back. Revelation 12, look at verse 5. It says this, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Go to Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19. Look, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible's true, the word of God? Guess what? The Bible says about Jesus Christ that he will, this is a promise, that he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. And let me ask you something. Can you negotiate with a piece of iron? Are you moving it around? Are you bending it? Are you twisting it and kind of making it into like little balloon figures? Oh, I'm going to make a little dog out of this bar of iron. No, that bar of iron is rock. It's solid. It's tough. It's not moving. It's not going anywhere. And that is how his law will be when he comes back and rules the nations. There will be no alphabet pride month. There will be none of this, oh, let's legalize pedophilia, but just not call it pedophilia. We'll call it MAP, minor attracted persons. None of that will exist. He's going to blow all those people right to where they belong, which is in hell with fire and brimstone, which is why this sermon's called Fire and Stones, because that sums up how God judges the nations. You want to bring wickedness into his nation, the nation that he's directly ruling? Well, guess what? You better be ready for that fire and stones. Revelation 19, look at verse number 11. Leading up to the millennium. I want you to read this here. Verse 11 says this. So John says this, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. Now I wonder if this woman who called the church phone and all the others that want to text and try to say this and say that, how come they don't ever quote this verse? This is Jesus Christ. This is the one who bought and paid our salvation. Please understand that. He does what? He does judge and he does make war. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire and on his head were many crowns and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Verse 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood and his name is called what? The Word of God. And that Word of God is the same Word of God you read in Joshua, the same Word of God that endorsed what they did to Achan and his family, the same God who endorsed what Josiah did to the Sodomites, the same God who endorsed what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 2, the same God who endorsed what Jude wrote throughout his epistle. It's the same God. He endorses that because he is a righteous God. He is about righteousness and judgment and truth. And yes, he is about love. But again, you cannot have love if you don't hate wickedness. It just doesn't work that way. Look at verse 14. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Oh, why is he smiting the nations? Because the nations are filled with people like me? Like people like you? People like us? No, it's people like the ones who built their houses next to the house of the Lord that were called Sodomites. Okay? The Bible tells us in several places that in the latter times, men will become lovers of their own selves. Just all kinds of wicked. And isn't that what you're seeing today? I mean, is that not what you're seeing today? Look at verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Someone needs to call this lady back and tell her she's wrong. That I'm right. We are right. The Bible is right. It's different than what she said. Completely, totally different. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Then we'll go to Matthew 5 and we're done. We're getting very close to being done here. So again, the whole point of this sermon is to answer the question, when Jesus is in charge of a nation, what does that look like? What does his law say? What law will he implement? And I think you have the answer to that question. But at Revelation 20, look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. And so, to wrap this thing up, I hope I made it very clear. During that millennium reign and thereafter, forever and ever and ever, in eternity, Jesus Christ will not allow Pride Month. He won't allow a Pride Second. Amen. Hey, you're not even getting a millisecond in that millennium or thereafter. You're not even going to get that thought without that law coming down with, you know, as a sword with a rod of iron. His law is what it is. It is pictured as iron, meaning unmovable, unbreakable, unchangeable. That is the God that we serve. And that is the God that is going to come back to this earth. And he's going to rule. And he's going to reign with that same law. You say, prove it. I just proved it to you. We already saw an example in the Bible of how God starts a nation where he is actually physically in charge. And when he's in charge, the Sodomites are gone. Case closed. Look. I just wish people would stop saying, "Oh, I'm Christian. Oh, I'm saved. I'm a Bible believer." And then push stuff like that lady said on me, on you, and start saying, "You know what? You're wrong, Mr. Jones. You're going to hell. Jesus loves those people." No, he doesn't. That's the same Jesus that was there in Genesis 19. That was the same Jesus that was okay with stoning somebody and his family for covetousness. You don't think he isn't going to stone a sodomite or a pedophile or a murderer or these types of people? You're crazy. Matthew chapter number 5. So again, if he didn't allow it in the physical nation of Israel, he isn't going to allow it in the new heaven or the new earth. Matthew 5, look at verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Look, that I hope that's you. I hope that's us. I hope that's everybody in here. I hope you develop this hunger and this appetite for truth, for righteousness, to see wickedness one day go away. You know what? But here's the thing. It's not going to go away because we arm up and do anything. I'm all about self-defense, though. Don't get me wrong. But I'm not about the vigilante stuff. I'm about preaching the Bible. I'm about preaching the Word of God. I'm about standing up for righteousness. And I'm about getting people saved and discipled. That's what we're really about here. Okay? And if that's hateful to you, I don't know what else to say. I've proven to you that Jesus, when he starts a nation, he doesn't allow pride. He doesn't allow the alphabet month. He doesn't allow any of that stuff. And you think, and people think, well, when he comes back in the millennium, he's going to be okay with it. You don't know the Lord. You want to talk about somebody who's been succumbed to the spirit of error? There you have it. But don't worry. Don't lose too much sleep. Don't fret, because the Bible promises those of us that hate this wickedness, that hate this abomination, that thirst after righteousness, we will be filled one day. And we'll be filled because we'll get to witness him come back with that sharp two-edged sword out of his mouth, which is his word, which is his law, which is his truth. And you will see that unbreakable rod of iron be the law of the world, not just one nation, of all the nations. That's why it says nations plural. That should bring you comfort. And you know what? You need this. We need this truth. We need to know this, because things are getting worse on a daily basis. And you're not going to get comfort by turning on Fox News. Okay? I was at a guy's house today and he was watching and he was just all mad, just cussing up a big old storm about Biden's whole cabinet. I was laughing. I almost couldn't finish my job. I mean, it was great. Good story for another day, though. Hopefully this was clear. When Jesus is in charge of a nation and people want to bring in Pride Month, what does he bring? Stones and fire. That's what he brings. So that's consistent without the entire Bible. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to meet in this building even, Lord, without threat of persecution, being shut down from the government. Just pray, Lord, that that would ring true for as long as possible, Lord. But if not, I pray you give us all the courage to stand up for truth because it's what's in your word, Lord. Please help us to focus on what you said in Matthew chapter number 5, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.